Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. He is describing for them these things that they have wrong in the church. And so far, he's really only addressed the one issue of the divisions in the church. He's going to get in, as we get further along, he's going to get more and more into these problems that are there. But he's right now still addressing these divisions of one saying, I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Peter, I'm from Jesus. And those factions there had separated themselves in this body. And so we take up with chapter 2 tonight as Paul describes to them how he is bringing the Word of God to them. And he's describing here them of how and when they had received the Word of God and how it was brought to them. And Paul's manner to bring the Word of God to them. And this is for us, to show us how we are to deliver the Word of God to those around us, to those in our community, how we are to be a witness to those around us, how we are to do that scripturally as God gives us here in chapter number 2 of this book at Corinth. But look with me as Paul says here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul, he says he did not delve into philosophical discussions with them or of any kind of showy method in how he brought to them the Word of God. But he did not put on any theatrics, because that's exactly what the Greeks would want. They would want that showy speech. They would want the philosophies to be all brought out there before them. That's kind of how they liked to receive these kind of things. That was how they desired their conversations to go, even. And Paul said, "I didn't do any of those things. I didn't bring it to you like that." He said, "I simply preached to you," as he says in verse 2, "for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Or in other words, the only thing I was concerned about was preaching Jesus to you. He didn't get into all of the other things, all the wisdom and all the philosophies, and try to bring it down. He said he just simply wanted to preach to them Jesus and Him crucified. He and the purpose of what he come to do. And when we consider the Word of God being preached to us, when the gospel was brought to you, when you first heard the gospel of Christ, how was it delivered to you? Was it delivered with the philosophies and all the points and the logic and all the things brought together, or was it simply the Word of God preached? Simply Christ Jesus and Him crucified. This is the simplicity of the gospel. It's the simplicity of the message that we are to bring to those around us. That's how we are to deliver it. We can get into those philosophies, and we can get into the apologetics of those things, and we can kind of enjoy those studies, enjoy those looking at those ideas and so on. But when it comes to simply proclaiming the gospel of Christ, that's all we need to do is proclaim the gospel of Christ. We simply need to give them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and what our Lord has done for us. And so this, Paul said, this is what he did. This is how he approached them. This is how he delivered the message of Christ to them before. And he goes on to say here in verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He came, in other words, Paul says he came to them humbly and lowly as he brought to them the word of God, as he brought to them the gospel of Christ. Remember, Paul stayed here in Corinth. He was their pastor for about 18 months. That Paul was pastor there for this church. After the church was established there, Paul would remain with them and teach them. When Paul left, he would put Apollos there as their pastor, and Apollos would stay for a time preaching to this people. But he said he was, his purpose and his desire for them was to simply bring them the Word of God, to teach them the Word of God. And so he came humbly and lowly before them. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It was not with flowery words or flattery that Paul would bring them. It was not the wisdom of man. As Paul will go on to tell us here, the wisdom of man is worthless in order for us to understand the things of God. He spoke that as well in chapter 1. But rather, it was by the Spirit of God that this gospel had come to them. It was the working of the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with programs. It has nothing to do with methodic preaching and teaching, but by the working of the Spirit of God to make known unto His people the Word of God, to bring us to Himself, or to Him, to bring us to Him, that we might have salvation, that we might grow in Him, that we might learn of Him, that we might be a part of Him. All of this is done, this is accomplished by the Spirit of God. This is the problem and the breakdown for much of evangelism in our society today. There's the idea that if we can just get them here, we can convince them. How we get them here is we're going to have these activities. Listen, I'm not preaching against activities. I love activities. We should have activities. We should enjoy activities together and fellowship together. We're a body together, so we should enjoy those things. But too much of the time, churches put the focus on the activity to drag people in, and then once they get them in, they hope they stay. Well, we'll get them in and we'll convince them. Once they get in, we'll convince them of Christ. We'll convince them of the Word of God. We'll convince them that what we're saying is the truth. And listen, we don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the power to do that. We can't convince them. The only thing we can do is preach the Word of God to them. It is the Spirit of God that convinces them. Why is that the case? Because without Christ, they are spiritually dead. They cannot comprehend. They cannot comprehend the Word of God. Oh, they can read it and see it and say, okay, yeah, that's what that means. And they can read what the Word says, and they can read what it's declaring to them, and they can understand, okay, yeah, okay. But it doesn't have any part in them. It doesn't take root in their heart until the Spirit of God opens it up to them. It is a work of the Spirit of God to open the hearts of His people that we are able to hear and believe the gospel of Christ. And so it is a work of the Spirit. And so this is what Paul's focus was on. He said, when I came to you, when I preached the Word, when I was preaching to you the gospel, it was all about the Spirit, what the Spirit's work was going, what He was doing. It wasn't what Paul was doing, but rather what the Spirit of God was doing. And that's what he says. My speech, verse 4 again, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When our faith is by God, when our faith is wrought in us by His hand, it's a faith that's going to last. It's a faith it's an eternal faith that He gives to us. It's not a faith that fades away. If it's a faith that fades away, then it wasn't real faith to begin with. That's that kind of faith that someone is convinced for a time to believe. We don't want a faith that dies. We don't want a faith that doesn't stick. We want a faith that's real. And that real faith only comes by the work of the Spirit of God in us. He is the one that makes known to us the Word of God. He is the one that opens our hearts and our minds, not only that we are able to understand and see it, but that we receive it in us. It is the Spirit of God that brings that to pass in His people. Now, we read verse 6, he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, what does he mean that? He's not talking about people that never sin or never fail. But rather, he's talking about what we are in Christ. We are made perfect in Christ Jesus before God. He only, when God looks at us, He sees that new man in us. He sees that inner part of us that is sealed by the Spirit of God into redemption. And so in only seeing that in us, He sees that perfection that we have in Christ. Now outwardly, we're all messes. Right? We're in this flesh. We fail God. We sin against Him. We struggle with the things of life. We fall apart at the things that we fall apart at, and we get built up in things we shouldn't get built up in. I mean, we're outwardly, we are not perfect. By no means are we perfect. We're still sinners. We still fail. We still come short. But that which is in us, by Christ Jesus, that which is put in us at salvation, that is made perfect. And God, when God looks at us, that's what He sees in us. And so that's who Paul's talking to here. So Paul's not talking about the outward here, but rather he's talking about our spirits in Christ Jesus. So howbeit, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So to the world, it's simply the simplicity of speech. There's no wisdom in it. It's not with enticing words. So it doesn't sound like anything great. It doesn't sound like anything important. It doesn't sound like anything that I really want to have a part of even. But Paul says to those that are perfect, or those that have Christ is what he's in reference to there. For those that have Christ, or those that are redeemed, those that belong to Him, that are saved, for them it's wisdom. Because it speaks to our hearts. It's the reality of the Word of God that is declared to us there. And so he says, again, howbeit we speak wisdom, even though for it was not with enticing words, it was not with man's wisdom, but it was wisdom that he spoke nonetheless among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom, he goes on to say, of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Wisdom of the world falls apart. It does not last. It proves itself to not be true. It proves itself to be false because it does fall apart. But we speak, he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now again, whenever Paul is mentioning a mystery, it's not still a mystery. Understand that. When he mentions a mystery, it's no longer still a mystery, but rather it's been revealed in what Paul is declaring to them. It was a mystery in the Old Testament, and it's not mentioned. Or if it is mentioned, it's mentioned very little. And where it's mentioned very little, there's no way you can fully have a full understanding of it that's given to us in the New Testament. And so it was a mystery then. When Paul mentions it now as a mystery, understand he's saying it's now revealed. It's now been made known. So it's no longer a mystery. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known that mystery, especially the Jews. Now listen, the Jews were the primary culprits responsible for the death of Christ. They turned Him over to the Romans. The Romans were the ones that carried out His death there as far as the crucifixion and the beating and so on. But it was the Jews that brought Him to the Romans to carry this out. And they were the keepers of the oracles of God. They were the ones that had the Old Testament. They had over 300 prophecies of the Lord's coming, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Over 300 of those prophecies. And they spelled out to the detail of what to look for in the coming Messiah. But they did not see Him. When He came, they did not see Him. They were not meant to see Him. That was the purpose. Jesus said, He came not at that point. He did not come to save the Jews at that point. That was not His purpose. His purpose was to go to the cross. His purpose was to give Himself for us. That was His purpose, you see. He did not come to, at that point, to be their king and to lead them away from Rome. He did not come as their deliverer from Caesar at that point. That was not His purpose. His purpose was to die on the cross. And so they were not meant to understand the mystery. Even though they were the keepers of the oracles of God, they had those 300 prophecies. They studied those things. They looked over those things. They wondered about those things. They questioned about those things. In fact, at the time of Jesus, I've heard somebody estimate, and I don't know how close their estimation was, but around the time of Jesus' life, there were 200 others that were supposed to have been the Messiah. So from the perspective of the Jews, Jesus was just another one of these false messiahs. That was all they saw. They did not see the wisdom of God because the Spirit of God simply did not make it known to them. Had they seen it, Paul makes that point there in verse number 7, had they seen it, had they understood the meaning of it all, had they recognized Jesus as Messiah, they would not have crucified Him. They had not crucified Him. You and I would still be in our sins. Had they not crucified Him, there would be no payment for our sin. You see, that He had to die. He had to die in order that you and I might be born again. That the Jews might be born again. He had to die. And so this was necessary for Him to endure that the gospel might be given for us. That Christ Jesus might pay for our sins. And so if it was simply by the wisdom of the world that man could understand this, then Jesus would not have been crucified. And if He would not have been crucified, you and I would not be saved. And so it's by the working of the Spirit that these things are accomplished. It is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. It is how He has chosen to open His Word before us. Verse 9, He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I love that verse. Listen to what He says again. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We simply cannot receive the wisdom of God and the understanding of the blessings of God but by the revelation from God. He has to give it to us by His Spirit. He is the one that opens that up for us that we might be able to see, that we might be able to understand these things that He has accomplished for us, and the gospel being the chief of those things. We talk about eternity and we talk about eternal life and we talk about the rewards that are given to us in heaven that the Scripture tells us about. And those things are exciting to us. The idea of heaven is exciting to us. Those to consider those things and to consider the wonder of that, that's exciting. But the chief of all of those things is the peace that we are given between us and God by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. There is nothing greater that we receive from Him than that right there. The salvation that we have by His death, burial, and resurrection. That is an absolute wonder. It is an absolute miracle that God has worked and performed for us in our stead. And we can't even begin to imagine those things, but by the work of the Spirit of God, as He makes known unto us these things. He says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Spiritual truth is always revealed by the Spirit of God. Spiritual truth cannot be gained by any other means. It comes only by the Spirit of God. He is the one responsible for putting that in our hearts. He is the one that works that. Verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man? For what man knoweth the things of a man? Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man can only know his spirit. He can have no understanding of God, he says, except it's revealed to us by God. So the only way we have a full understanding of who God is, or not as full as according to the Scriptures, that is, the only way we can have that understanding that's revealed to us in the Scriptures is by the Spirit of God revealing it to us. And so He's the one that opens that up to us. We do not know how God feels. Anything at all about Him must be revealed to us. It has to be revealed by Him. Verse 12, he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So spiritual things are only revealed to us by the Spirit of God, and He desires to be a teacher to His people. He desires to reveal the Word of God to us. That is what His purpose is, to bring us the understanding of these things. And yet, so many have no desire to seek the wisdom of God. They have no desire. They're satisfied with a very shallow understanding of the person of God and who He is, and which Paul said are the very things He speaks, the very things that Paul is declaring to them. How much better off would we be if we as the people of God truly sought out and desired the wisdom of God, that we would know Him more, that we would get into His Word, that we would delve into it, that we might understand Him more and more. It is by the Word of God that the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to our heart. And so we need to be in the Word. We need to be studying the Word of God, that the Spirit of God plants it in us, that we would grow in Him and grow in that knowledge and understanding of God and His purpose for us. Comparing spiritual things, as he says, with spiritual. But the natural man, says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. It's foolishness. That's what he said in chapter 1. To the world, to those around us, to the natural man, the things of God are foolish. They don't make any sense. They don't have an application for them. Yeah, sure, God's real, sure. Yeah, sure, God created and made everything. Okay, big whoop-de-do. What does that mean for me? And they can't grasp anything really more than that. They may say they believe. You hear people all the time talk about how spiritual they are. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't fit in with what Scripture is even talking about here. You can be spiritual, but you have to have the Spirit of God in order to be godly. And that's what our desire is. That's what we want to teach to others concerning the Word of God, that which God has declared. And so that he says here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. The natural man cannot know them. Why? Why can't he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the only way it comes to us is by the Spirit of God giving it to us. He is the one that has to implant it in our hearts. He is the one that makes it real to us. He is the one that gives us the understanding of it. And so initially in salvation, it is the Spirit of God that causes us to see Christ. That causes us to see Christ Jesus lifted up for us, for me. That He died in my place. That He took my sins. He gave to me eternal life. So the Spirit of God is the one that reveals Jesus to us. But then once He has revealed Jesus to us, it is He that continually reveals the Word of God to us. As we delve in, as we study, as we look at what the Scripture says and what the Word of God declares to us, it is the Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. Because He is constantly present with us, teaching us, guiding us. That's what Jesus has promised to us in John 14. He says it again in John chapter 16, that the Spirit of God has come to teach us all things, He says. His purpose is to declare to us the Word of God, that we might know it, that we might understand it. But for the natural man, the man that is without Christ, the one who is yet in his sins, the one who does not have the Spirit of God, these things are foolishness to him. And he can't even know them. He can't understand them in any way because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment without Christ is impossible because as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, they are dead. They are dead. There is no life in them. In trespasses and sins, is what it says, dead in trespasses and sins. The spiritual side of them is dead. That happened from Adam. When Adam ate of the fruit, he died spiritually that day, and we are all born dead spiritually. It is the gift of God to us that in salvation we are given spiritual life. We are made alive spiritually by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts. And so it is only by Him that this is accomplished. So it's therefore only by the Spirit of truth that we understand anything of the Word of God, that it is taught to us. And so we can rest in the truth that all we know of the wonders of God and the mystery of godliness is by the revelation of God. He is the one that gives that to us. It is the Spirit that reveals these things. Now verse 15 and 16, Paul ends this chapter here. I shouldn't say he ends this chapter. We end this chapter. Paul didn't have chapter divisions. We put those in there later on. But we end this portion here as we read verse 15 and 16. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual man, by the Spirit of God, has understanding of these things of God given to him. Yet he is misunderstood and misjudged by the world as a fool. Because you believe in somebody from 2,000 years ago. And they died on a cross. And you say, yeah, he came out of the grave. But really, do you have any proof of that? Can you show? And that's how the arguments and the ideas go. They think what we say concerning Christ, they think our whole religion is something archaic and it's dead. And so to the world, we're the ones that look like the fools. It is indeed a sad thing when those around you listen to your speech, they watch the witness of your life, they know the standards that you take and the stands that you take by the Word of God, and then they see all of these things about you and they think, man, what an idiot. They think you're a fool. And it's sad. It's sad for us to know that's the way they think. Because we know the truth. We know the truth of who God is. We know the truth of what He's accomplished for us. And we know the reason they think that is because they simply cannot comprehend Christ. Those that think us fools are those who reveal their natural state and their separation from God by considering foolish the truths of God. So two kinds of people Paul reveals here in chapter 2. He reveals, first of all, the natural man who is dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual understanding, and as is everyone born in this world without Christ Jesus. That's the natural man. Those who simply are not born again. Those who are not saved. The second that he reveals in chapter 2 here is the spiritual man. One who is able to understand the things of God by the working of the Spirit of God. As he reads, as he studies, as he listens to the preaching of God's Word and the Spirit of God revealing those things to them, this is only those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have eternal life. Those who have been born again. It is only in them that they are able to understand these things of God. And so you have the natural man and you have the spiritual man. The natural man is without Christ. The spiritual man is with Christ. So where are you? Which state are you in? We must be spiritual people. And I don't mean the idea of a spiritual people of the world. I mean the spiritual people that are made godly in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must have Christ. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.